Morning. What's going on? Y'all good? Happy Sunday. Sunday fun day. You know what I'm saying? Come on now. You guys ready to be at church this morning? Man, worship. Worship was awesome. Team, thank you guys for that. And let faith arise. I love that song, man. I love that song. That's my prayer for this morning. Hey, my name is Matt Balgard. I'm executive pastor here at COC, and Josh Barrett, our lead pastor, is actually taking a break. Today's kind of hanging out, and so I get the privilege to come and talk a little bit about scandalous. Everybody say scandalous. Oh, come on, say scandalous. That's just fun. That's our series, and we get to dive in. We're in week three, a couple weeks. Josh was talking about King David and King David's sons, and we've been talking about this concept of scandalous in the Bible. I don't know if you knew this or not, but if you've been walking with Jesus for a little while, you may know this, but man, the Bible is full of scandal. It is way more rated R than any movie you've ever seen. In fact, I'm convinced that directors and writers and pastors and comedians have just been jacking ideas from the Bible from the beginning, and that's where we're getting all of our content this morning. But man, there's some scandalous stuff going on in Scripture, and I remember early on in my faith when I first started to walk with Jesus, I was reading some of this stuff, and I'd be like, why on earth would God include that crazy stuff? Like, there's some wild, crazy stuff going on in the Bible, and as I've grown and I've matured, and some of you guys know this, the reason why a lot of that stuff was in there was literally to example to you and me in the midst of scandal how we're called to operate and how God is calling us to live. And so that's why we're in the middle of this scandal thing. And I actually got a definition here. If you're taking notes, turn your programs over. I just wanted to define what the word scandalous means. It's this: causing general public outrage by a perceived offense against morality or law, disgracefully bad, typically as a result of someone's negligence or irresponsibility, typically, can be known as something shameful, outrageous, shocking, or infamous. Scandal. Now, here's the thing. My life has been a scandal. Anybody else in here had a scandalous life? And I'm convinced from the very beginning of my life, I'm telling you right now, my family has had some Jerry Springer moments, man, and make Jerry Springer look like a Sunday school teacher. You know what I'm saying? No, I've got a history wrought with scandal. I remember being about 3 years old and my mom and I got evicted in the dead of winter in Minneapolis, right? And so our new home for a few nights became the Ford Galaxy. And we drove into the park, and I remember the officer walking up to the window and kind of doing this move to get the ice off the side of the window, knocking on the door to see if we were okay. And I remember, I got memories like that, eating spinach out of a can on a cold night in a car. That's scandalous. This week on Thursday, me and my 10-year-old and my 8-year-old went over to the Maricopa Food Bank and we served. And man, that's scandalous. We got hundreds of families in Maricopa just starving, needing food, kids. I saw a single mom about this high, just as cute as can be, dressed like you or me here at church on Sunday, as my girls were delivering 4 bags of groceries out to her car. And she was so thankful that we were willing to do that she in turn, she gave my girls a little bow that she had made. She gave them each one. That was awesome. That was awesome. But her life is scandalous. My life was crazy. It wasn't just like stuff that happened with my family or my parents, but I kind of perpetuated what I grew up in. You know what I'm saying? Like, I just kept on in the scandal. And so I kind of got raised with some scandal in my life. My dad, a lot of you don't know this, some of you do, but my father was actually a pretty high-level drug trafficker in Minnesota. And my earliest memory of my father, I was about 4 years old, was going to the hospital and seeing him laying in a hospital bed with his jaw wired shut. And I remember seeing him laying there, and I remember my mom trying to explain to me what had happened, and ultimately it was a drug deal that went bad. And as if that wasn't bad enough and a wake-up call from my dad enough, in order to get away from the life of scandal that he had, he brought me, without my mom's knowledge, on an extended vacation to Arizona. They call that kidnapping nowadays. Back then, it was just like a dysfunctional vacation, right? Scandalous. But I just kept perpetuating this situation in my life, and I just didn't know any better. I was kind of born with this lack of knowledge, this lack of wisdom. So I just did what I was kind of raised to do. And some of you guys can relate to this. I remember in school, I was forced in high school to go to AA 2 times a week. That's how bad I got in high school. And I did stuff that was just, it was crazy. My junior year, I spent more time in school and out of school suspension than I did in class in my junior year. Just crazy, right? And what's interesting is that at some point in my history, there was a lady named Sandra Armour, and I actually call her Jesus. She showed up at the right time, and she told me that God, number one, that he was around and that he loved me. And that he had a plan for my life. And I remember thinking, yeah, that's cute and all, whatever. Thanks for the tip, right? And then about a few months later, a couple friends of mine in the neighborhood invited me to go to their church. And it was crazy church. It wasn't like conservative, like, hi guys, welcome to church celebration church, right? It was like hands in the air, people dancing, kind of crazy. Some of you guys get like this. I love it, by the way. Doing this move, right, in worship. And then all of a sudden, they started breaking out in like crazy languages, right? Things that nobody ever heard before, scared the junk out of me. I'm never going back. I'm just saying, right now, I was terrified, right? But I remember this guy got up, and I'm assuming it was a pastor now, but he talked about Jesus. And there was just something about that in the middle of my scandal that made sense. And for the first time, even as just a 12-year-old, I kind of felt what God was trying to communicate to me. You know what I mean? And so I started to ask some really, really important questions in life. And I think there's probably a few of you that are here today that are asking some of those questions. But the reality is my life was a scandal. And so I started to ask questions. God, how do I, if you're there and I'm listening to you and I have people reaching into my life, what do I do to get out of some of this stuff? Because it just got perpetually worse. I'd love to tell you I came to Jesus and everything got better. Actually, I came to Jesus and everything fell apart. I'm like, what? What's that all about? Right? And so I started to ask the deep questions of life, and what I realized was actually what God was communicating to me through these consequences and pain was, you need me, dude. You need me. And I want to be in your life. And so I started asking these questions, and it leads us to the big idea of this series. It's this: how do I handle the scandalous moments in my life? In your life. And I know that your lives are wrought with scandal as well, because there were probably maybe one or two in the audience right now when I was talking about all that crazy stuff, like, oh yeah, well man, this one thing happened to me puts you down like crazy, like you ain't seen nothing, right? That's probably true. But here's the issue, is that all of us have scandal in our lives. Our lives are wrought with scandal. Some of you guys may have had parents that made bad decisions that affected your life. Maybe something terrible happened to you. It had nothing to do with you. Maybe you've made some bad decisions, some really bad decisions. Maybe you've got something going on in your life right now. You got marriage scandal. You got child scandal. You got employment scandal. You got poor scandal. You got all kinds of scandal going on in your life. And the question is, how do we handle this? How do we get out? And hopefully where we end up at the end of this message is, how do we get to a place where we become helpers for others to get out? And I just want you to consider this. Write this down. This is the weekly idea. This is the weekly idea. Wisdom is the key to navigating all of life's scandals. It's wisdom. It's wisdom. And here's reality. All of us in the building right now, we were all born unwise. And the reason that I know that is because scripture is complete with examples about how you and I were born into this thing called a sinful nature that had nothing to do with us. And so all we know is this thing called this sinful nature that perpetually just keeps us in this cycle of unwisdom. And God wants to call us through Christ out of unwisdom into his wisdom that will therefore then protect us or provide a perspective for us to walk through the scandals of life in such a way that the scandals don't become just a part of who we are anymore, but rather we're now dealing with those scandals. We're prepared for them in such a way that we can now have eyes to see people who are lost and far from God. We now recognize them because we see the scandals that we used to be in now, right? We see them now for what they are and we go, I realize that and my heart breaks like God's heart breaks for that and for those people. And then I want to go and I want to become a part of the solution to help them through their scandal because that's the goal. But we were all born unwise. And the reality is God only provides wisdom through his care. It comes from him. I promise you, just a couple things. Evil consists in us trying to find happiness in ways that displease or dishonor God. But the opposite, goodness consists in us finding happiness in ways that please and honor him. And that's the transition he's trying to bring people through. And you might find yourself in that conversation this morning. Another thing, God has created this world and its moral laws in such a way that the more that we choose to seek God's wisdom, the happier we will get. Because here's the reality is that you and I don't know where you're at in this spectrum, we're gonna talk about four groups of people here in just a second, but no matter where you're at, when you come to Jesus, you go from being like a square that fit in the world and everything kind of made sense according to your worldview and that kind of thing to now a circle. The problem is God's got to knock the edges off the square so that you fit now in his world. Does that make sense? And the problem is it's painful for some of you and for some of us because maybe you've come to Jesus, but you still look like a square trying to fit into a circle. I got a 3-year-old. He's still trying to figure that out, right? And he's like, why doesn't that fit in the hole? And it's like, no, you gotta through circumstances cut the edges of that square off so that you can fit. And the problem is now that you've come into life for some of you through Jesus Christ, you are a circle, whether or not you know that, but you're still trying to live a square life. And so it doesn't feel right. And God wants to transition you into this new place. But we get happier in this life through gaining and applying his wisdom. There's four people in any given scandal, all right? Write these down. These are quick, but it's important to what we're gonna get into in just a second. Four people who are present. Number one in scandal, God. God is always present. God was present back then. God is present right now, and God will always be present in the future. No matter where you're at, where you've been, where you are now, or where you're going, God will never not always be there. He is here, and he's right now. And the second group is those who God has provided for you in the midst of your scandal or in the midst of the scandals of people's lives, a wise counselor. So there's always God. He's always there. He doesn't go anywhere. And there's always somebody who is on his behalf, ready or supposed to be ready or prepared to guide you or to guide others through their scandal. Third person is this. It's a person because of scandal who is coming to their senses seeking that counsel. This is somebody through pain and circumstances has finally awakened to their need of God. And now they're gonna go from what used to be normal to go to this abnormal thing and probably a little bit uncomfortable. They showed up at church this morning, right? You're here and you're terrified. I've been there, right? And now you're asking for help. Praise God. And then the fourth person is this. This is a person who is just out of control, even with the scandal. And I got to tell you, we'll get into the context right here. Pain and suffering is a gift from God. Pain and suffering is a gift. The reason why it's there is it's the natural consequence. It's the thing that God has provided in the laws of nature for us when we're going in the wrong direction to say, hey, you probably shouldn't go that way. You know what I'm talking about? So as people, as we continue to walk in this unwisdom and we're going in this direction, this may be you, it may never have been you in your own mind, but this may be you now, or you may know people that are in this situation. It's amazing how crappy life can get for some people, and they just keep going like, woohoo, it's fun over here. I know it smells and my life is terrible, but I just keep digging in, right? And yet what God does is he goes, okay, pain. Suffering, awkwardness. Can you feel me yet? Really? Seriously? All right, man. Can you feel me yet? Ah, got your attention. That's a gift from God. And what's amazing is Paul says in Romans chapter 2 that it's that the consequences of our sinfulness that lead us to changing our direction. Paul says it's called repentance. It's a gift from God. So there's four groups of people. Where are you at in this process? We're going to go ahead and pray right now. Jump into the Bible. Jesus, thank you for your presence today. Thank you, Lord, that you've always been here for me, and you've always been here for everybody else in the building. And I just want to ask, Lord, in this moment, Lord, there are those that are here that are wise counselors, or there are another giant group of people here that have been called to be wise counselors. Lord, there are others that are here that have just taken that turn. Lord, they've heard your voice through pain and circumstances and suffering, and they've come here. They've been living in unwisdom, and you've called them to live in wisdom. And there are some here, Lord, that were drugged to church today. They are out of control. And my prayer, Lord, no matter which of those four people or those three people are here, I know you're here, Lord. Would you speak mightily, Lord, to those people today, Lord, that we might take the next step? Because you want a group of people out of this building, imperfect, jacked up people, to represent you, to be prepared for those in need. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Open up your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. Now we're gonna look at a guy named King Solomon. In the first 2 weeks, Josh talked about King David, and we talked about his son Absalom. Well, Solomon comes around, he's a younger son. In fact, when we get him in the context here, he's between the ages of 18 and 20 years old. He's a newly appointed king. But before he gets there, Solomon has a dream. And in Solomon's dream, God goes to him and he asks him, hey, Solomon, if I could get you one thing, what would it be? Like, God shows up, I dream a genie, right? Middle of your dream, says, hey, bro, what do you want? And Solomon says this. So part of you and part of me, the first tendency when I heard this was, well, why doesn't God show up to me and why hasn't God asked me what I want? And the problem is you and I would probably ask for the wrong thing. And that's why he doesn't. But he goes to Solomon, and Solomon says this, God, I want understanding heart, and I want the ability to know right from wrong. Understanding heart, the ability to know right from wrong. And I know plenty of people out there that lack both of these a lot. You know what I'm saying? You guys? Anybody? So this is what Solomon asks for. He says, an understanding heart and the ability to know right from wrong. Now, I know lots of people that lack both of these. In fact, there's a lot of people in our culture right now that are trying to make wrong right and right wrong. You know what I'm saying? They're trying to turn that upside down in our culture and our context. And that's obviously the opposite of what God is trying to do. So God gives him these things as well as everything else that he didn't ask for. Gave him wealth, gave him stuff, gave him stature, and he made him this amazing king. But here's what's interesting is it didn't start there. In fact, we're going to look at right here in verse 16. Go ahead and turn to verse 16 of chapter 3. Here's what happened. The very first thing that Solomon the king experiences after he becomes the king. Verse 16. Now, two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. Now, stop there. Dude, tell me that's not a brewing joke. Two prostitutes came into a bar, right? Came to the king and stood before him. verse 17. Now one of them said, "Pardon me, Lord," she goes humble, "this woman and I live in the same house, and I had a baby while she was there with me." Okay. Verse 18. "The third day after my child was born, this woman also had a baby. We were alone. There was nobody in the house but the two of us." Verse 19. "Then during the night, this woman's son died because she laid on him. So she got up in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while I, your servant, was asleep. She put him by her breast and put her dead son by mine. And the next morning, I got up to nurse my son, and he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning light, I saw that it wasn't the son that I had born. The other woman said, 'No, the living one is my son, the dead one is yours.' But the first one insisted, 'No, the dead one is yours, the living one is mine.' And so they argued here before the king." So there's one lost woman in a terrible situation. She woke up and found out that she had rolled over her child and suffocated it until it died. That's terrible. Now, she had an opportunity here in the midst of this horrendous thing. And I know there's people in our church that have lost children. That is a horrendous thing. She had an opportunity in the midst of this terrible thing to ask some serious questions about her life. And yet, she chose to go another way. You know, I think there's a lot of people that wake up after losing something that they value, and they just move on to the next bad thing. I think there's a lot of people that wake up to things in their life that are dying or are dead. And rather than dealing with those things or walking through the hardness of that situation and finding a way to turn the corner, rather than dealing with it, they just trade it in for something else. Marriage. How many people do you know, maybe even yourself, that you're walking through a situation, your marriage, something that's dying or dead? People just trade those things in. Dead or dying relationships with your kids, right? You just give up on them. People just give up on that stuff. A dead or a dying job. And how often is it that things just go bad at work and people go, "Hey, you know what? I'm gonna trade that thing in. I'm gonna move on to something else." And I think there's a really important lesson for the Christian community here, is that God didn't allow and doesn't allow pain or suffering for nothing. And God didn't allow marriage in your life for nothing. God didn't allow that job or those kids in your life for nothing. In fact, those are gifts. And how often is it that when things go wrong and when things go bad as people, rather than just dealing with the hardness and walking through it and gaining wisdom from walking through that situation and trying to see God bring life to that thing, we just cut bait and let it go? And I think that God desires for us to go a different way, because God can bring it back to life. The issue is, will we trust him through the awkwardness of that to find freedom in those situations, in our marriages, with our kids, with our jobs, and with our life? Because I've seen God bring freedom and life from death. He took a kid who spent wintertime in a car with a drug dealing dad and a mom who could barely pull her life together long enough. He brought him from death to life. And God did something very powerful in me and continues to do something very powerful in me. But it wasn't easy. It was hard. But it took a willingness from people like my mom to walk through those hard consequences of life, to turn the corner, to find the good things. I think some of us could learn from that. So one woman wakes up to her need of help from him, and she runs to the king. And the other woman, rather than being sensible or rational, she goes deeper into the dark. She takes this terrible thing and she switches out her baby, right? Like, I'm just going to go from one thing to the next, and tries to walk through this thing. And it brings nothing but bad. You know what's crazy? I was talking to my girls on Friday night, and I was asking them to pray for my message this morning, and that was an interesting conversation, because my girls were like, "Dad, what's a prostitute?" I was like, wow. Wasn't prepared for that question. So we talked about it. We talked about what a prostitute was. And then when we talked about this situation, one of the things that it just struck me when my girls were talking was that God gave an audience before the king for two prostitutes. Isn't that weird? Like, how did two prostitutes make it to this place to actually meet with the king? And I think what's amazing is when I hear the word prostitute, when I first got into this context, I was like, oh, prostitute, here we go. Like, these terrible people. You know what's amazing? Is that God made room for two prostitutes. That's pretty powerful. And as I'm talking about this with my girls, one of the things that came up was we've got a team that we're sending to Fiji here in a couple weeks. We've got a team of nine. Jason Clark is heading this team up, and they're going to a mission called Homes of Hope, and it's a very sad situation there, because there are little girls between the ages of 8 and 10, usually when they end up in this situation, who've been sexually abused, or they've been forced into prostitution either by their families or literally they had no place to go within the context of their own community, and so they were forced onto the streets. And just like in the United States here in Phoenix, the statistic is within 36 hours of a girl or a boy hitting the streets, they'll be forced into prostitution because there's nowhere else to go. So there's literally little girls between the ages of 8 and 10 that are forced, they're molested by men 20 to 30 times a day. And I remember hearing these statistics before I got on the ground there, and I was like, yeah, well, that's probably 1 in 10 or, you know, 1 in 100 or whatever. We landed, the last trip that I went on in 2010, we landed on the ground, and on the front page of the Fijian newspaper was a 10-year-old girl who'd been rescued out of a brothel in Suva, Fiji. And this is about 15 minutes away from Homes of Hope. All of these girls would be considered prostitutes. And life is terrible for them. And I remember talking to my girls at 8 and 10 years old, within the understanding that I could give them. They said, Daddy, that's really sad. I said, that is sad. And yet the king gave them an audience. He allowed them to come in and share and to spend time so that he could give them his wisdom. That's powerful. You see, God wants to give you and I and the people who are messed up, that life has jacked up, an audience, because he loves them. And we will always have access to him. He's there always just waiting. That's amazing. But here's the key. Sometimes the greatest display of wisdom is our response in that moment, no matter where you are, to mistakes. In every scandal, there's carelessness, deceit, and selfishness. Always, if you're the person in the middle of that, these are tendencies that we have. But listen, there's a quiet scandal going on in your life or in my life if we continue living carelessly, deceitfully, or selfishly. No matter if you're a prostitute or you're just an employee. But here's the opposite of that. There's a quiet admirability growing in your life if you pursue living carefully, truthfully, and selflessly. And that's what God is calling all of us, no matter where you're at, to be and to go do. Verse 23. So the king said, this one says, my son is alive and your son is dead, while that one says, no, your son is dead and mine is alive. Then the king said, bring me a sword. So they brought a sword for the king, and then he gave an order, cut the living child in two and give one half to this one and the other half to the other. Now that's insanity, right? Like, cut the baby in half. Like, this is something that someone actually said. Could you imagine if President Obama right now were to make this judgment? Do you imagine, like, the news and TMZ and all the stuff that would come out of this, what would happen? This actually happened. So verse 26, the woman whose son was alive was deeply moved out of love for her son, and she said to the king, "Please, my lord, give her, the other woman, the living baby. Don't kill my child." But the other said, "Neither I nor you shall have him. Cut the baby in two." So the king gave this ruling: give the living baby to the first woman. Do not kill him. She is his mother. And when all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice. God has placed within you the ability to have access to this thing called wisdom. And it's not yours, it's God's. You're jacked up. Hey, you're a prostitute. You're destitute. Part of the problem is we've been raised in a culture and a community that says if we vote right and we work right and we think right and we've done all the right things and we go to the right schools and we marry the right people and all this, that somehow we have a leg up on everybody else in this thing called morality. And it's like, oh yeah, I know the grace of God is important, but man, those people really needed that. And I know that's the truth, because when you heard the word prostitutes, when we came here, you had the same emotional and mental response that I did. Two prostitutes, oh great, here we go. And the reality is you are just as destitute as those women. And your need for Jesus Christ is as great as theirs. And here's the reality is that you and I have come from muck and mire. And I don't care if you've been raised middle class, you were in the right neighborhood, you think you've never made a mistake, guess what? You were born separated from God and there was nothing that you could do to fix that. You were born into a world, and here's reality, where God has called all people to account. You sit in the same judgment and under the same umbrella of wrath as anybody that walks through the line at the food bank. Or as anybody who has terrible kids that your kids have to go to school with here in Maricopa. You stand under the same condemnation from God as they do. You know what the difference is? You've just responded to the gospel. That's the only thing, is that you have said yes to the grace of Jesus. And that's all the difference there is. But here's the amazing thing, is that when you turn that corner, no matter if you're a prostitute or you've made a lot of better decisions in life, which is a gift, by the way, to prepare you for the life that God has brought you to. No matter where you are on that spectrum, God has a wisdom that's from him. That if you seek this and find this and utilize this, people will not be in awe of you, but they will see God in you, and he will do miraculous things with this, and people from all over, those hundreds that God has placed in your life, not mine, in your life, not on my street, on your street, not in my office, in your office or in your home, and people will see the wisdom of God in you and be put in awe, because they will recognize not you, they'll recognize God, and they'll respond. And that's what God is aiming at. Does that make sense? Absolutely. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. And that's what God is looking for. So how do we get it? How do we get wisdom? What do? Five things. Five things. Write these down. Number one, five necessary components to developing wisdom. Number one, desire. Desire. Proverbs 4:8. This is Solomon later on in his career. He says this: cherish her, wisdom, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. A little earlier, a couple chapters before, Proverbs 2:4. And if you look for it, wisdom, as for silver, and search for it as hidden treasure. You ever lost something precious? What do you treasure as a person? My son, he's 3, and he's a sinner. Hunter. Last week, he stole 2 whales from Aunt Linda's house. So if you see him like, whale, he stole those, just so you know. Broke one of the 10 commandments, little punk. So we're in the car a couple days ago, and Hunter jacked these things, and he drops them on the floor, and this is kind of his move. I'm driving the car, and it's a little dangerous driving my car to reach around the back seat onto the floor to give him back his thing, and he knows that, so he throws it on the floor, so I go through a moral dilemma, little sinful punk, right? It's my son. Now, that's precious to him. He treasures those whales, and as soon as they hit the floor, he flips out like, ah! Whale! 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 Dude, you can't have the whale. I'm driving the car. I'm going to get an accident. Whale! Right? Now, we laugh at that. That's what my son treasures. He's 3, so he didn't know any better. Let me ask you this. Where do you spend most of your time? Where do you spend your money? What do you spend time thinking about as a person? Because where you spend your money, where you spend your time, what you spend your time thinking about, that's what you treasure. That's what's precious. And here's the thing, if God has called us to desire wisdom, like to search for it as though it was something precious, like silver, it's like treasure. That means that this is the most important thing, believer, God saying, hey, this above all things. And I go, well, what do I spend my time doing on Facebook? Gossiping about everybody else in Maricopa? That's a couple bad things, right? Sports Center, Netflix. Oh, it's no big deal. I'm just on Netflix all day long, right? Remember that statement earlier about God not asking us for what our greatest desire is because he knows we won't ask for what's right? Look, we don't value what God values. See, here's the thing is that desire just doesn't come naturally. You have to go after this thing. Now, God will put within you the desire to find it, but here's the thing is everything in your life is gonna fight against this. So you gotta fight for the desire. You have to treasure what God treasures. And it means you're probably gonna have to change some things, some tendencies about your life to find it because desire will lead you there. That's the first thing. The second thing is this. Engage God's word to learn it. You gotta desire it. Now you got to engage God's word to learn it, wisdom. This is Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. It refreshes the soul. What do you do that refreshes your soul like the word of God could? David says, the statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. So if you're simple and you're jacked up, guess what happens when you engage in God's word to learn it? You become wise, right? Psalm 119, 105, your word, God, is a lamp to my feet. It's a light onto my path. It's a light in the darkness. Anybody ever been lost in the dark before? Anybody? A couple of you? It's scary when you don't know where you're going, right? Like you're upstairs, lights go out. You have like 67 stairs to go back downstairs to find out what's going on with the power. That could be a bad situation. Here's what's interesting. Jesus is called the light who came into the darkness. That's what John chapter 1 says, that Jesus came into the darkness, but the darkness did not understand it. But here's reality is that the light showed up, and it was so powerful that it exposed the darkness. It's like if all the lights were off in here, Jesus showed up and became the light, and there wasn't anybody around that vicinity who couldn't see that thing. And here's the other thing, is that Jesus later on in Matthew chapter 5 says that you and I, us, are the light of the world. A city on a hill's light cannot be hidden. But see, here's the problem. We're called to engage God's word, to learn it. I think that as Christians, we kind of stumble around and we get the opportunity to be like, okay, hold on. Like, we have like the Bic lighter of light, right? Like, we're kind of jacked up and we're not prepared. And when somebody needs help, we're kind of like, oh, hang on. Whoa, hang on just a minute. Let me get that thing started, right? And what happens is, how many people can see that in us? But what we do is God has given us this command. Look, I want you to go become wise. I want you to treasure this above all other things. And what we do is we provide God with our Bic lighter obedience. Like, okay, God, that's great. Let me have this. Like, so I'll try and get prepared, right? And so we kind of hodgepodge our way through this. And the reality is there's hundreds of people around us, and Jesus doesn't show up in our place so everybody can see him. Jesus is supposed to show up in us so they can see him in us. But our problem is we've got so much in the way of this, nobody can see it. And the only thing that makes us a clearer, bigger, brighter, shinier light is if we engage in God's word. And the problem is, Christian, some of us think the New World Translation is just another version of the Bible. Some of us think that the Book of Mormon is just another testament of Jesus Christ, like I think. Yeah, I'm pretty sure it's bad to do those things. I'm pretty sure it's not a good situation to be in over there. I think reading the Bible once in a while is a good thing. Some of us as believers, we've been saved from hell, and what we do out of response to that, to God, is go, okay, God, you know what? I'll spend 5 minutes with you this month. And the result is we got a lost and dying world around us here in Maricopa, and this is all we're giving them. This is it. And here's the thing, is that we're called to be this. You see that? Everybody see this? Now, what's the difference between that lighter and this? You can see this, right? Can people see you? If we want to be effective for God's kingdom, if we want to be a tool that God uses, that God deserves, then wisdom should be our greatest desire. And the only way to find it is by us getting involved with God's word. Because when we know it, it makes us like our maker, Jesus. But we have an unwillingness to take the steps. You know, Paul says this, in Hebrews 5, he says, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need somebody to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. It's training. Are we training, church? Are you mining this out in your life? See, wisdom is not attained automatically. You just don't get this at the moment that you say yes to Jesus. You know what I was doing when I came to Christ? It wasn't good. Let's just say that. I'll spare you the details so you don't have to see one of your pastors in that light, okay? It wasn't good. It took training in God's word to get me from here to here. And I'm still so messed up. And I see that. Do we see that? And some of you guys, well, you know, I just don't have the time. Really? Dude, I know plenty of you that got all kinds of time for Facebook or SportsCenter, you know, or Netflix. You got lots of time for going to the movies and spending money out, eating dinner, going to hang out and do stuff that you like to do. How much of that time is spent engaging in God's word. Those things aren't necessarily bad, but when it's the idol, when it's the priority, when it's like God's word, yeah, it's cute and all, Facebook, there's a problem there, right? God wants us to turn the corner. I just did this little analysis. You know, the average person reads about 250 words a minute. The average person, it's taking bad readers, good readers together, everybody. And if you read 15 minutes a day, just 15, did you know that by the end of the year, you will have read 300 to 400 page books in a year? Just with 15 minutes a day. Now, most people, when they read probably about a half an hour. So that would be 40 books that you could read by the end of the year. And imagine what it would be like if you just said, you know what, I'm going to read every day. I'm going to spend some time in scripture, but I'm going to read books that increase my wisdom so that I can be prepared to have a brighter light so that people can benefit from Christ in me more than they're benefiting now. What would you look like by the end of this year if you read 40 amazing books? I'm not talking the Grapes of Wrath, people. John Steinbeck was great, but I don't know that he knew Jesus. I'm talking books that feed the wisdom that your soul so desperately wants to engage in. In His Steps, Vintage Jesus, John Calvin's Institutes, Martin Luther's commentary on the book of Galatians. This book was written hundreds of years ago, and it is still freaking people out today. Amazing book. Anything C.S. Lewis wrote is amazing. Anything that guy negotiated. He wasn't just a great author, and great movies were made about him or his life or his concepts. He loved Jesus desperately. The Pursuit of Holiness. Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. Do you imagine if you just negotiated with these stories, these books that people read, within a year's time, you would going from maybe where you are to this place where God could do something miraculous in your life. Engage God's word to learn it. Third thing, ask God for it in prayer. See, Solomon, he wasn't born wise. He was 20 years old and didn't have a clue what he was doing. If you look at the context of chapter 2 and chapter 3, he basically goes to God and says, God, I don't have a clue what I'm doing or how to be a king. I need help. And here's how I need it. And I love what he says. God says, because you have asked this and you have not asked for yourself a long life or riches of this life or the life of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right. Behold, now I do according to your word. James says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God and he will provide it. You gotta ask. Fourth thing, have perspective to keep it. I love doing funerals. Is that weird? I love funerals because every time I either go to a funeral to lead it or I am a part of it somehow or I'm a participant, every time that happens, the one thing I'm thinking about is, what impact has my life made? Because you know that laundry list of accomplishments that they do right there at the funeral? You know what's amazing? The last time that 9 out of 10 every person in that room thinks about the person that died, the last time is probably in that room. There's maybe 1 out of 10 people in that room that will constantly think or remember what that guy did or who that guy was, and then they're gone. And the impact that their life had. And I love this because the Bible says, this is Psalm 90, verse 12. Teach us, God, to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Life is a breath and it's gone. It's gone. And how much of our life has been spent mining this thing out for Jesus so the impact we can have and the legacy that we leave is much bigger. We can't waste time. And this is the last thing, come to Jesus. Number 5, come to Jesus to find it. This is what Jesus says, chapter 12, verse 42 of Solomon. It says, the queen of the south will arise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Come to Jesus. See, there's a lot of people that are in this room right now that have come to Jesus, And what's happened is you may have learned some things from Jesus and applied some things from Jesus, but God is calling you to take other steps in his example and out of the light of his life so that we can learn and take more steps to become more effective. But it comes from the example of Jesus. And there's some people that are here today that have never come to Jesus. And here's the reality is this whole conversation starts at Jesus. Jesus is the reason and the summation of all of historical events that all of the world in history, past history, present history, future, all things are summarized in the man Jesus, and all wisdom can be found there. Jesus was greater than Solomon. Solomon spoke about God's wisdom. Jesus is the wisdom of God, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians. Others had spoken truth. Jesus is the truth. Others had pointed to the way of life. Jesus is the way and the life. And there is none other, there's no other place, no other person by which wisdom can be attained or found outside of Jesus. So we're called to run to him in this time to find the wisdom that changes everything so that we can become the light that everybody so desperately needs to see in a dark world. Would you guys stand with me and let's pray? Jesus, thank you for this moment. Thank you for church today. God, there's a lot of people that are here that, Lord, they have devoted their time and their talent, Lord, their treasure to the pursuit of wisdom. God, they have made church a weekly diet, Lord. They have committed their children to children's ministries or youth ministries at other churches or this church. Lord, they've devoted time mining out your wisdom through your word, God, and you've been using them in a miraculous way. And I just want to ask, Lord, in this time for those people, Lord, that you would reveal to them other opportunities. Lord, that they would pray, God, for another level of opportunity to be used. God, I'll forever be grateful for Sandra Armour, who at 11 years old walked out to the street when I was throwing a football to myself with a glass of lemonade, who just spent a couple moments with me to be that wise counselor. Because without her, I'd have never been here. Lord, and I want to be more like her. Lord, would you allow me to see more opportunities to be that wise person and to pursue them, Lord. If there's things that I need to read, if there's things that I need to do, if there's a new level of discipline I need to attain, Lord, would you allow me that opportunity, Lord? Jesus, for those of the people that are in here, Lord, that they've turned the corner, Lord, life has hit them right between the eyes and they know their need for you, God, would you speak very powerfully to them to come to you, Jesus, where it starts. Lord, to desire the wisdom that you have for them. Lord, to pray for it. God, to mine out your Bible. Lord, to read your Bible, to engage it and learn it and find it, Jesus, to apply it to their lives that they may transform them, Lord. And for those that maybe have been walking up, they've been hitting their head against the wall, Lord, just perpetuating this problem, this life of unwisdom, God, would you speak powerfully to them right now and allow them to see, Lord, that today is the day. They've been mistaking it and living a life of darkness, Lord, but today is the day where you've called them to you. You want them to be your child, and all they have to do is reach out and ask. As everybody's heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I just want you to consider, which person are you? Which person does God want you to be? If you have questions or you need prayer, any of that, we've got a table outside in the lobby called the What's Next table, where if you've yet to give your life to Jesus, you can go back there and talk to somebody about that. If you've yet to follow Jesus by getting baptized, just being obedient, got applications out there, and maybe just to take the next step to ask for counsel as to how to do that. We got people out there that are waiting for you. Lord, give us the bravery to do that in Jesus' name. Amen.